Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We just sang Psalm 45 to turn our minds to the glory of Christ. Now we'll just read one verse, the first verse of Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us for Christ the King to forsake the world and every former friend. We pray that Christ would be our all, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides you." Fill our hearts and minds with Christ today and help us to consider him, to think of him, to think of him as the apostle and high priest of our confession and as the one who has made us holy brethren and called us with a heavenly calling. Help us to be holy, Father, even as we listen to this sermon. Help me to speak boldly and accurately. Fill us with attention that we might listen carefully to your word. Help us not to be like the wilderness generation that would not listen, that would not consider your ways. Free us from distraction now. Open our hearts to receive the seed of your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are certain things Jesus told us not to worry about, or in some translations, even not to think about. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, "I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And yet that said, I dare say everyone in this room thought this week about food and clothing. We think about those things a lot. We think about what to read, what to watch, what to listen to, where to go, what to do. The Hebrew writer says to us, think about Jesus. How much time this week did you dedicate to thinking about Jesus? That's our verse this morning. Therefore, holy brethren, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Why should we think about Jesus? The text gives us two reasons, really, who we are, who he is. We should think about him because of who we are and because of who he is. I said a couple of weeks ago, as we were talking about the quote from Psalm 8 in chapter 2 of Hebrews, that the maddest maniac and the highest minded humanist would hardly dare to say that man is a king resplendent with the glory of the uncreated Almighty. But Psalm 8 says it. What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And the Hebrew writer continues that theme of exalting us, of telling us about the magnificence of our identity in Christ, with this first verse of chapter 3. He describes us as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. There's a fun pop quiz for you. How many times does the Bible use the word Christian? Kind of a fun one, right? We associate Christian and Bible. We've heard that our entire lives. The fact of the matter is, the word Christian appears in the Bible only 2 times. Now, that's better than not at all, but the word Christian appears once in Acts. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and once in 1 Peter. If any of you suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in that name. But the New Testament calls us brothers over 200 times, including right here. Therefore, brethren. Now, what does this reference mean? Call us brothers, or the archaic plural, brethren, is a reference to us being sons of God together in the same family. And yes, the scripture uses the word sons of God because the sons have more privileges, get more responsibility, get the lion's share of the inheritance. And God is saying, you're all sons. Men and women alike have the privileges of sons in the household of God. The proverb says, blood is thicker than water. It's a cynical proverb. It means, literally, that baptism, the water of baptism, doesn't draw and unite people together like the biological blood relationship does. It's a way of saying, yeah, I may be part of the church, but when push comes to shove, I will always stand with my parents, my siblings, my children, my biological family, over against whatever thing the church is trying to say. The proverb is simply not true. Why do I say that? Right, we all know people who have chosen their family over church. I get that. And that's what the proverb is referring to. But there are many other people, including many or most of you in this room, who understand that water is thicker than blood, that the meaning of baptism, the meaning of being part of the church, is more meaningful, is a more profound part of your life than your biological heritage. I was talking to a member of this church a few years ago. I said to him, I know you and one of your brothers are believers and the rest of your family is not. Do you do much with the rest of the family? And he said, no. I tried talking to them and it's like talking to aliens. We just don't have anything in common. The vocabulary isn't there. The connection isn't there. That stuck with me. It's like talking to aliens. Blood is thicker than water? No, I don't think so. The people to whom you are united by faith in Christ, the people who have been adopted into God's family along with you, mean more to you, stick with you longer than biological relatives who don't believe in Jesus and who are not interested in your way of life and the commitment that you have to the Son of God. Put another way, those who are not holy and not brethren are alienated from us in a certain sense. Alienation means a low degree of connection, a high degree of distance. Alienation is all around us. Some of you, I'm sure, noticed there was a little tiny bit of a splash 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago on May 3rd. The Surgeon General announced that there is a loneliness epidemic in the United States. He said loneliness is killing people, and that to be lonely is as deadly as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. There's a loneliness epidemic, and of course, if you simply go to the top 10 playlist on Spotify and listen to the world's music, if you read at random any 3 books from the New York Times bestseller fiction list, if you watch the highest grossing films of the week, you will see that there is a loneliness epidemic, right? You won't need the Surgeon General to tell you that. And we used to share that alienation. So says the New Testament. There was a time when we were not holy brethren. We were hateful and hating one another. We were without hope and without God in the world, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in us. Paul describes all of this in Ephesians and Colossians. But in Christ, that alienation has been removed. No longer do we regard other people as aliens. No longer do we have to regard the other sex, the other race, the other culture as an enemy. We have a home where we belong, the household of God. You have a family, you have an identity. Maybe your parents are dead. Maybe they rejected you. Maybe you're an orphan brought up in the foster system. Maybe you don't know who your biological family is. Or maybe you have a wonderful, loving biological family that's huge. Whatever of those conditions you find yourself in, as part of the people of God, you are one of the holy brothers. You belong. You have a home in the household of God. And you have the same father as all of those brothers. We have one father, God. You have an identity, someone you came from, someone who cares for you, someone who protects you and provides for you. When you break down, who do you call? You call your dad. Dad, what do I do? My car's broken down. When you're in trouble, you have a heavenly Father. And we have the same mother. The church, the Jerusalem above, is free, and she is the mother of us all. Well, the people in the room are your brothers and sisters. As I said, a title that the New Testament uses over 200 times. As a way of viscerally, powerfully, emotively indicating the connection that we have. The alienation is gone, and it's been replaced by love, community, and fellowship. And not only are we brothers, we are holy brothers. That is, we all have the same purpose. Holiness is a statement of purpose. Something that's holy is something that exists for God. And I use many times the example of the holy rag. In certain households, there's a holy dish rag. It's only to be used for hands, or another holy rag that's only to be used on dishes. And woe be to you if you grab the holy rag and use it to wipe the dog. Right? Heaven forbid. That rag is holy. It has a special purpose. And in the same way, you and I are holy. We have a special purpose, not of wiping hands or dishes, but of glorifying, praising, enjoying God. That's what brings us together as brothers. That's why we're here this morning. We are holy. We all share the same purpose. If your purpose is to be a pleasure-seeking animal, in the moment your pleasure comes in conflict with your neighbor's pleasure, it's war. If your purpose is holiness, to glorify and enjoy God, then you and your neighbor should share an understanding of who God is, how to glorify Him, how to worship Him. And that's, of course, what brings us together this morning. That language of brotherhood is powerful. I have 6 brothers, biologically, plus 6, or actually 7 brothers-in-law. They're men I trust. They share my name, many of them. Or they're related by blood to me. Or they're related by blood to the people who are related by blood to me, my nephews and my nieces. And they're dedicated to the same goal of walking with Christ. Many of you, praise God, have brothers according to the flesh, who are also brothers in the Lord. You understand this, but whether you have earthly brothers who follow Christ or not, you certainly have brothers in the Lord, right here in this room. They're here worshiping Christ with you. They were made your brothers through the death of Christ. Jesus died. He made us brethren. He made us holy. He changed our purpose from being the pleasure-seeking animal out for ourselves to the purpose of glorifying and enjoying His Father. We're also partakers of a heavenly calling. What does it mean to share in a heavenly calling? And calling is the call to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Not only are you holy, not only are you brothers, but you are being made to look like Jesus. It's the call to become not just in status, but also in character and habits, a citizen of heaven. Many of you have had the privilege of standing in the birth room, standing in that hospital room or wherever, at home birth, and seeing a baby come into the world and join a family, adding to this family. There's another child. Some of you have stood in the courtroom, watched a judge create a new family by covenant and law, bang the gavel and say, this child now belongs to this family. The message of the book of Hebrews, one of its messages, is that we are both. We are, through this heavenly calling, brought into the family of God by covenant and law. Through baptism, through being washed from our sins, through having the baptism of fire, that is the Holy Spirit, placed upon us, we are children of God, begotten or brought forth by our Father. So you are in this family. It's a family by covenant and law. The Hebrew writer goes further and he says it's also a family through biology, through blood and flesh. Since the children share in blood and flesh, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's verse 14 of chapter 2. Christ is not just your covenant Lord, he is also our brother. He is one of us. He shares the same blood. Blood is thicker than water. Well, you are saved not just by water, but also by blood. So consider who you are, right? You're a sharer in a heavenly calling through the blood of Christ. You are not just part of his covenant family, but part of his biological family. And not only do you have a family, a home, but you also have a state, a commonwealth. Now, I've talked about this quite a bit recently, but the privileges of being part of a state are invisible to you, typically, until they are revoked. I spoke to you about this plight of stateless persons. People who are rejected by their birth country. Well, the records office shreds your birth certificate. The passport office revokes your passport. The DMV yanks your driver's license. Your identity is gone. Your citizenship is gone. You have no state. Cast out by the nation of your birth, you wander looking for a place that will take you in. No place will take you in. You have no documents. You have no passport. You can't come in here. You don't belong anywhere. The Lord solves that problem too. You were brought into a commonwealth. You, in Christ, are a citizen of Israel, or a citizen of heaven. So not only do you have a family, you have a state. You have a place to belong, a place where you are welcome, a place where your documents are in order. The will to go to heaven is something we should all have. To be the people of God, to be a citizen of heaven. The Hebrew writer is saying, because you are a citizen of heaven, because you are called to fit in heaven, you should be acting more and more heavenly right now here on earth. At the gym, you'll see those shirts, "The will to win is nothing without the will to train." The heavenly calling, the call to be heavenly someday, is nothing without the call to be heavenly now. Your status is already to be a citizen of heaven. Your character has to be conformed to that as well. And we have naturalization ceremonies where citizens of other countries can come to ours, take the necessary classes, swear the necessary oaths, and then be declared a naturalized citizen of the United States. In the same way, you have been declared a naturalized citizen of heaven. Psalm 87, write down, this one was born there. It doesn't matter if you're from Egypt or from Cush or anywhere else. Your birthplace is now listed as Jerusalem. You are a citizen of heaven. And that means you need to live like it. You need to act like it. You need to have the character and habits of your heavenly calling. So who are you? You're someone in process. You've been invited to heaven, but you're still getting ready. You've been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but you have not yet sat down to eat. You're already a holy brother. You're already a partaker of the heavenly calling. And all of that is possible through the death of Christ. And that's where the writer takes it. He tells us who we are. We are holy brethren. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Then he describes who the one who called us is. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So the New Testament uses the word Christian twice, but only once does the New Testament call Jesus an apostle, and that, of course, is right here. You hear that word and you say, wait, I thought Peter, Paul, John, and the rest or the 12 apostles? How is Jesus an apostle? Well, the answer is that apostle means sent one, and it's all in who's doing the sending. Peter, Paul, and John are apostles of Christ. But 2 Corinthians 8:23, for instance, speaks of the apostles of the churches. Paul calls Titus and the rest of Paul's ministry team the apostles of the churches. What does that mean? Well, they've been sent by the church. Typically, we prefer for that kind of person the Latin term, missionary, instead of the Greek term, apostle. It's the same term. Jesus is an apostle, not of the church, not of himself, but of the Father. So consider Jesus as the apostle, the one sent by the Father into the world. And in order to truly be a believer, in order to understand the Christian faith, you have to understand that Christ is the Father's only begotten. The begetting is crucial. So is the mission that Christ was sent into the world. The Father did not just beget the Son and then enjoy him in heaven for all eternity. The Father told the Son, "Son, you're going to earth. You will be one of them," right? Biologically, you will share in blood with these people I am sending you to save. So the word apostle is linked grammatically with the phrase the coming one, a messianic title. To come, to be sent, this is Jesus, the one who was to come, that John the Baptist asked about, "Are you he who is to come, or do we look for another?" Yes, the one who is coming is the one whom the Father sent. So Jesus is God's apostle. Jesus is the one sent by the Father into the world to save us. And without that sending, he would not have come. Without coming, he would not have taught. He would not have suffered. He would not have died. He would not have risen, and we would not have heard his teaching or been saved. He came to call us with a heavenly calling, to call us from heaven to heaven, to be heavenly. And he did it as an apostle, not on his own authority, but on the Father's authority. Christ was not a freelancer. He did not a self-appointed ambassador. No, the Father sent him. So he is God's apostle, the one sent by the Father into the world, and he is the high priest whom we confess. What is a priest? There's a lot of confusion in our minds about what a priest is. You might have a picture in your mind of Aaron, somebody from the Old Testament. You might have a picture of a contemporary priest, somebody in the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox Church with their particular garb. But just because you can visualize the strange clothing of a priest, you had to say in a few words, what does a priest do? A priest's job is to maintain the relationship between heaven and earth, to keep God in touch with man. It's a full-time relationship expert. Somebody who speaks to God on our behalf, somebody who speaks to us on God's behalf, who keeps that traffic open between earth and heaven. That's what Jesus does as high priest. He did that preeminently in his death, to clear our sin away and open the path of salvation to save us. But he also does it through his ongoing intercession, as he teaches us by his word and spirit, and as he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. You don't just have a lawyer on retainer at the heavenly court. You have the King's own Son appearing, standing, pleading on your behalf. So why should we think about Jesus, the one who is the apostle of our confession and the high priest of our confession? Well, the writer is clear. We should think about him because of who he is. Because of who we are. If you are a holy brother who partakes of a heavenly calling, You should think about the one who made you holy, who made you a brother, and who called you with that heavenly calling. So, what does that mean to think about Christ? Or, right, as we move to the application section, the first thing I would say is make sure you have time to think. Something most of us don't put a lot of time into the schedule for. And I'm certainly as guilty as anyone. When we were first married, our anniversary is this week. So it makes me think of this, but I came home and Alexa was just sitting there. "What are you doing?" "I'm thinking," she told me. I thought, "Why are you doing that?" Right? The Hebrew writer says to do it. If you don't have any time to think, you won't obey this command. Sometimes you truly have to sit and think. In fact, you should be doing it regularly, says our text this morning. Think about Jesus. A lot of time, without earbuds, without radio, without television, without a book, without a magazine, without something to do, without a task or a project, a time that is just a time to think. And in that time, think about Jesus. We absorb all kinds of information about Christ just in our hour or 2 hours together each Sunday. At least it comes in. Where does it go then? If you don't take the time to digest it, you won't retain it. You won't master it. It won't be yours. You have to think about it. So, yes, you should have time to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, to get in touch with God on a daily basis. Every Christian should be doing that. And as part of that time, the Hebrew writer says, you should also think about what you read. Don't just read it and move on. Take some time to engage your brain. It's fine to say, I never think about Legos. It's fine to say, I never think about the infrastructure of the city that supports my daily activities. Right? There are some weird people who take a look at the sidewalk and think about that. Or who say, man, imagine how difficult it would be to get around town without all these streets. But to say, I never think about Jesus, that's hardly the words of a Christian. Think about Jesus. And the writer doesn't just say to think about him, he also says, confess him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That is, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. How do you confess Christ? Well, maybe the preeminent way is to sing together. Stand up and say, as we all just did, right? O royal bride, give heed and to my words attend. We all said that. We confessed Christ to one another. We exhorted the church to leave everything behind for Christ. Sing together. Come to church, worship the Lord, take certainly this hour each week to think about Jesus. And as you do that, confess him. Open your mouth and say, I believe in Jesus. He is my apostle. He is my high priest. He is the one who died to make me a holy brother who partakes in a heavenly calling. Confess Christ to your children. Right? Teach your children about Jesus. Don't make them grow up and say, well, I think mom and dad were religious. I never heard much about it. No, confess him. Every time you eat the Lord's Supper, you confess Christ. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whenever you are baptized, whenever you witness a baptism, again, you're confessing Christ to say, Jesus is making a promise to this person getting baptized. So think about Jesus. Give him some thought. Then open your mouth and say, he is God's apostle, sent to earth to save me. He is my high priest, and he intercedes for me at his Father's right hand. Consider Jesus. He considers you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the children share in blood and flesh, and that he himself partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the power of death and deliver all those who through fear of death were through their life subject to bondage. Father, give us the grace to fix our eyes and our thoughts on Jesus Christ. Help us to think less about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, where to go, what to do, and think more about the apostle and high priest of our confession. We pray these things in his name. Amen.